And David phoned me up, and he's down in Chile at the moment. He's looking at a piece of land to buy for a Bible camp down there. And for a number of years now, when I've been talking with David, it's been one of his dreams or a goal he'd like to do is to get a Bible camp established down there. David, as many of you know, his parents were missionaries in Chile. He grew up down there. And although he lives here now and serves the Lord here, he goes down to Chile every year, actually several times a year, I think, to minister down there. So he's gone down to look at a piece of land that's potentially available to put a Bible camp on it. So I'm sure he would cover our prayers for that. He'll be back here about 5 or 6 weeks, and hopefully he'll be able to give us an update on what's happening for that. So that's good. So anyway, I am standing in for David. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus was a great teacher, and we've been seeing that as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke. And now, if you could have Jesus as your private tutor for a few hours, what would you ask him to teach you? And you could ask him anything. Now, I know this is a hypothetical question because, we have the Word here, don't we? And we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts to teach us. But it's a question, what would you ask him? Well, the disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. And I believe this is the only time in the Gospels where the disciples actually initiated the conversation and said, Lord, teach us to do something. And what did they ask him? This is the only one that's recorded, and they said, teach us how to pray. I find that, I noted that. And I need that as well, to know how to pray. Sometimes I find that prayer is a bit of a mystery. We know what the Bible teaches about prayer, but the fact that we can actually pray to God and he hears us and he answers us, that's an amazing truth. And so the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. So let's just read these first four verses. This is Luke chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Their question or their request was actually spurred by seeing Jesus praying. It starts out by he had been praying, and we've seen this before in Luke's gospel. He emphasizes a number of times the fact that the Lord Jesus spent time in prayer. He would go alone by himself to pray. He would pray with his disciples. He prayed when he had to make major decisions, like choosing the disciples. And the Lord Jesus had this relationship with his Father that he communed with him in prayer regularly. And the disciples saw it, and they said, we want to be able to pray. So they asked him this request. Mark, if you can give me the next slide. Okay. The prayer that has become known as the Lord's Prayer is recorded in two Gospels, Matthew and Luke. And in Matthew, it's a lot longer. And the version in Matthew is what we're normally familiar with. It may have been that on this occasion, it was actually a different occasion where he does. Anyway, we're going to look at it as Luke records it. And Luke starts off by, in Luke, the Lord, when he's teaching his disciples how to pray, he starts off by saying, Father. and we can address God as our Father. And it speaks of relationship, doesn't it? You know, God is a personal God. He's not just an impersonal force that's out there. You know, and we are persons, we're people, and we have this wonderful privilege of being able to converse with our Heavenly Father, the one who's created us. And as I say, in some ways, prayer is a mystery, but there's so many promises in Scripture and so many encouragements in Scripture for us to pray. And so we pray to our Father. And, you know, I'm reminded of what John wrote in one of his epistles. You know, John, first epistle, chapter 3, he said, you know, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And so we have this relationship with God, and we can come to Him as our Father in prayer. But what should we pray for? And Jesus teaches us that this prayer that has five requests. Two of them relate to God's interest, His name and His kingdom. And three relate to our interests: daily bread, forgiveness, shielding from temptation. So let's just look at those, each one of those in turn. It starts by saying, hallowed be your name. Now, the word hallowed is not used very much in our language today. And it actually comes from Old English, really Old English, from over 1,000 years ago, from a word called halja, which means holy. And hallowed is defined as honoring something or someone as holy, reverencing and honoring a person, to consider a person sacred. And so we, as we come to God, we come to Him acknowledging that His name is to be honored and revered. God is in that position. And when we recognize that position of God, it helps us to put other things into perspective. I'd like to read a few verses, actually, from Malachi chapter 1. Now, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and maybe not read very often, but I have a grandson called Malachi, so I read it. It's a good reason to read it. And it talks about honoring the name of the Lord, you know. Their problem was they weren't. And I'll just read you a few verses from Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. And this is what Malachi the prophet, this is a number of hundreds of years before Christ, and Malachi is a prophet bringing the word of God to the people. And he says, "This a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor?" You know, where is my honor? "And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name?" Interesting, these priests with despising his name. We are priests in God's kingdom, you know. "But you say, how have we despised your name?" They didn't know how they were dishonoring the Lord. They didn't realize what they were. And then he goes on to say, "By saying the Lord's table may be despised, when you offer blind animals and sacrifices, that is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame and sick, is that not evil?" And he goes on and he talks about that and how these people were thinking they were living lives that were pleasing God, but they were dishonoring his name by the way they lived their lives. And in verse 11, he says this, "From the rising of the sun to the setting, my name shall be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." And so at that time, there were people and they just were not honoring the Lord. And their lives were not. And so as we come back here, when you say, hallowed be your name, I need to honor his name in my life, and I need to pray that his name will be honored in my life and in the lives of others around me. It's interesting that so often when I pray, my prayer is a little bit like a shopping list of requests, you know, and the Lord loves to hear our requests. Absolutely, he does. But the Lord's prayer here is starting with honoring and worshiping him. And I was preparing this week, and I tried to do that more often. When I'd start praying to the Lord, I'd start out with some requests, and Lord, and then I just try to think about who he is and how great he is, and just worshiping him as a start to my prayer. Hallowed be your name. Then it says, your kingdom come. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, I did a search on the kingdom of God just in the Gospel of Luke. And it's about 20 times. It just comes up time and time again. And there are really, the kingdom of God falls into two categories. There's something in the future when the Lord is going to set up his kingdom. And then there's his kingdom now, today, in our hearts. The Gospel of Luke actually starts in chapter 1, where Gabriel announces the birth of Jesus, the coming birth of Jesus, to Mary. He says this, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so we know that Israel was looking for Messiah to come and set up his kingdom. And one day he will. And so we pray for the return of the Lord. And we pray for him setting up his kingdom. But there's also a present aspect to his kingdom today. Jesus, as he went around preaching and teaching, he talked about the fact that the kingdom of God is near to you. Even in this chapter 11, he says, in verse 20, he says that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, a kingdom can be defined as the place where a king rules, the sphere of his rule. And the king should be ruling in our lives. And when we pray for the kingdom, we're praying for God's work and for his interests above our own needs, and that his purposes and plans will take place. And by doing this, we align our wills with his, our lives with his. So these are the first two requests in the Lord's Prayer, and they relate to God's interests. But after that, it's right and good that we pray to him about our interests as well. And the first one is this: give us each day our daily bread. First is our physical needs. And God has promised to supply all of our needs in life. You know, there's that well-known verse in Philippians 4:19 that says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. He's promised to take care of all of our needs. Now, we live in a society where it's easy to take things for granted, isn't it? For most of us. We don't, on a daily basis, necessarily see that need to depend on God. But we are to take things for granted. And by asking for our daily bread and for our daily needs to be looked after, we're acknowledging that God will provide them for us. And then it says, and forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves will forgive everyone who is indebted to us. We can come to God and ask for forgiveness of sins. Now, this is a general statement, but it's important to be specific about sin, about known sin, and in confession to God. And so the Bible teaches us that we can come in repentance to God, confession of our sin, and ask for forgiveness. There's verses in 1 John chapter 1 And actually, these verses were the verses that really spoke to me when I became a Christian, you know, when I was saved and when I was 16 years old. It says this: if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At men's breakfast yesterday morning, we were discussing the importance. Well, we were talking about David and his sin with Bathsheba, his adultery. And we discussed the importance of dealing with sin and the steps to restoration. You know, and we had men, I really encourage you to come out to the men's breakfast. We have a great discussion. We have it once a week, second Saturday morning of the month, and it's good. And we talked about forgiveness of sin and the fact that God's Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And then we need to have repentance and cry for forgiveness. There's always consequences of sin that we have to face and deal with, but there's restoration. And that's just part of the wonderful news of the gospel. Okay, we have to keep short accounts with God. So do I make a practice of asking God in my prayer to show me the sin in my life, to then repent and ask him for his forgiveness? And so it says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. What does this mean? Sometimes the English language can be a little ambiguous. And what this is not saying, it's not saying that God forgives us because we forgive other people. No, that's not what it's saying. It can't mean this, because our forgiveness by God is based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So what does it mean? Well, when we remember how God is gracious to us and forgives us our sin, we need to, in turn, be gracious to other people. And so, since we've experienced forgiveness, we need to be a forgiving people and treat other people graciously. Last week here, we had George Barathan speaking about his work in Sri Lanka. And George works for an organization called Operation Mobilization. And I've got a little book here that I've been reading. Actually, I read it most of it yesterday, by George Furrer. And he is the founder of this organization. And the book's called Messiology. You say, well, what is that term, messiology? Well, it's to do with messes. And in his work with this Christian organization, he's been to many, many different churches all over the world. And one thing he sees is how God blesses and works in his church and works through his church despite the mess that many of us create there. And it's his grace, you know. And he has a saying that this is, you know, where two or three are gathered together, sooner or later there will be a mess. And it's true often, isn't it, that as Christians, we make mistakes and we don't get on with one another and etc. And the point of this book is, first of all, that God works despite us, you know. And the other thing is that a key is forgiveness of one another. Show grace. Repent of your sin. Ask for forgiveness. And show grace to other people, recognizing God's grace in your life. And as I read it, I think, you know, it's so easy to hold a grudge against somebody else, isn't it? You know, you get offended. Somebody says something that you don't like, you know, and it just builds up inside you. Repent of it. Ask God to forgive you your attitude. And let's deal with it. And I don't know you know, that's it, you know, just think in your own life. Are there things there that need to be dealt with in terms of forgiving one another? You know. Then it says, and lead us not into temptation. Now, again, English can be a little ambiguous. This isn't saying that God could lead us into temptation, that he could trip us up and cause us to sin. No, it's not that at all. And in fact, James in his letter says that let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot tempt with evil. So God doesn't try to trip us up. But what we are asking for is God's protection to stop us from falling into temptation. You know, Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, he said, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls, you know. And it's so easy to get tripped up. Again, at the men's group yesterday morning, we're talking about ways that God gives us to help us not to fall into temptation. You know, God, and one of the main ones is his word, the Bible. And it has unique power. Well, I'll quote here. It says, the word of God has unique spiritual power to rebuke, correct, teach, and train. Read it, memorize it, live it. And God uses his word, the Bible, to protect us from falling into temptation. He also uses other people, each other. You know, at yesterday morning study, Ian quoted this saying. It says, you know, if you want to travel fast, travel alone. But if you want to travel far, travel in a group. You know, and God has given each of us each other, to use us to be accountable to each other. That we, and he uses that to protect us. So that is the Lord's Prayer. Now, should we recite the Lord's Prayer as a prayer? Well, yes, we can. I know when I was at high school in England, we used to have assembly every morning, and we'd say the Lord's Prayer and we'd sing a hymn. You know, but it's very easy to recite it, and it's just empty words. You know, and it can be empty words, just empty repetition. But it's but the Lord here is teaching us a priority of prayer. You know, things we can pray for, and the priority of putting him first, and bringing honor and glory to him first. Okay, let's go on to the next slide, Mark. And in Luke chapter 11, after saying the Lord's Prayer, he then goes and gives us teaching about other aspects of prayer. And there's two of them we're going to look at. And this one teaches about persistence in prayer. And let's just read it. So it's at Luke chapter 11, and from verse 5 to verse 10. It says this, and he says to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So there's two illustrations here. And this is the first one that's up on the screen. Persistence in prayer. And the illustration is of man was surprised by a guest at night, has no food to feed him, and so in the middle of the night, he asks a friend for help. It's very inconvenient for that friend, obviously, but the importance to the man of the problem makes him persist. And so persistence pays off, and the friend gives him food. Now, I know this story wouldn't happen this way today, would it? I mean, we have fridges and freezers. We have 24-hour grocery stores. But the illustration is this, that this man had this need and it was persistent in his request. It's not saying that God answers our prayers begrudgingly, like a sort of grouchy neighbor, because don't stop asking. No, that's and we see in the second illustration that he's like a loving father. But the point of the illustration is this, that this man was highly motivated by his need. And that made him persistent in asking a friend. And Jesus uses this story to illustrate persistence. And he makes this wonderful promise. He says, you know, ask and it will be given you. You know, Jesus here is really highlighting a weakness in my own prayer life. And that is the weakness of persistence. If I pray once, well, maybe that's enough. But I think that if we're really concerned about something, that motivates us to pray. What are the main causes of unanswered prayer? Well, there's probably a number of them. But James has two here that stick with me. The first is this. James chapter 4 says this. You do not have because you don't ask. And you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so there's two reasons he gives here. You know, sometimes we ask and we don't receive. Well, sometimes we don't even ask at all. And it's almost as if the last thing we think to do is to pray to God. Let's look at the character of the giver. And let's go to the next slide, Mark. And we've read this already. But it speaks about the character of God, and it gives us confidence that he hears our prayer. You know, as a parent, we always want the best for our children, don't we? You know, and if it's true with us, it's certainly true with God. Now, this verse, or these verses, are also in the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew's Gospel, it ends up by, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you good things to those who ask? Now, at men's breakfast, I'm referring to men's breakfast because it was yesterday morning. I really enjoyed the study. But we talked about God's discipline, you know, and sometimes it's for our good. We don't like it, but it's something that's good for us. And God is always wanting to give us what is good, because he loves us. But here in Luke, it ends slightly differently. It says, how much will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What does this mean? Because we know that as a believer, when we become a Christian, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt with him, and it's a permanent thing. So is there a need to pray for him again? Well, what I believe it's saying here is, well, when he was talking to the disciples, they didn't have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit at that time. But for us today, we can pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. You know, and Paul, in his writings to the Ephesians, talks about that, where he prays that the Spirit of wisdom would be with them, that he prays for that God's Spirit would be in them. And we should pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to allow him to fill our lives and to guide us and direct us. So I just want to finish with this question. How is your prayer life? You know, do you come to God each day in prayer? You know, we had a week of prayer here at Parkrest in the last week in August. And there's so many things to pray for. And and we need to depend on the Lord. So I'm going to finish now, and I just encourage you to pray on a regular basis to the Lord. Pray and thank him for who he is. Thank him for his love for us. Thank him we can call him our Father, and recognize we can bring our petitions to him. Shall we just close in prayer? Our Father, we just thank you for you, for the privilege of prayer. And Father, we just we would ask that you'd encourage all of us in our prayer lives with you. We also thank you for the food downstairs, and ask you to bless it to us, and bless our fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and everybody's welcome to come downstairs.